You know, it's been on my heart from my personal life that I would see Jesus and experience Jesus for who he really is. I've had this nagging fear in my heart, and it's not a paralyzing fear. It's not a question my salvation kind of fear, but it's the kind of fear if I met Jesus, if he walked into my church, if I met him on the street, how would I react to him? Because I know, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they probably thought they knew how they would react when they saw the Messiah. And yet they had this adverse reaction. What would I do if I saw Jesus? Would I be like, you know, who's this guy think he is? Making these claims, doing these things, demanding this of people. Who's this guy think he is? Would I reject him? Or even worse, on that day when I meet Jesus face to face, will I be surprised at who he turns out to be because I never really knew him here in this life? I want to know the real Jesus, not the chosen actor. Like, I want to know, like, the real, who do I see in Scripture? I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to take him at his word. I want to obey him. I've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and as soon as I started that in my devotions, I just said, you know, I want to picture myself sitting on that hillside, that Mount of Beatitudes there in Galilee, just listening intently to everything he says, watching his every move, like a disciple, like a student, because that's what we are if we put our faith in him. And part of that, what I want to talk about this morning, is experiencing everything he has for us. I feel like we oftentimes miss what Jesus has for us. And I want to talk about that specifically in the area of healing. And when I say healing, I mean healing from maybe sin we need to overcome. I'm talking about maybe mental disabilities. Maybe it's depression or anxiety or fear. And I'm talking about physical ailments, physical healing. We can experience all of these things from Jesus. I want us to take a balanced look at it, but a faith-filled look at what Jesus can do in our lives. I don't want us to miss out on that. And so I'm going to go ahead and read all 17 of these verses for us, and then we're going to jump into this. Matthew chapter 8. Now Jesus, large crowds had gathered to him. He was healing people. His fame had spread there at the end of chapter 4. He's doing lots of healings. Everyone knows about Jesus. Everyone's coming and gathering to Jesus. And then at the end of chapter 4, he sits down, or at the beginning of chapter 5, and he gives the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And then we pick it up here in Matthew chapter 8. After everyone realizes, man, this guy's built different. Like, we have never heard teaching like this. We've never heard authority like this. This is something new. In verse 1 of chapter 8, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servants, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, healed all who were sick, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Would you guys pray with me one more time that God would reveal himself to us this morning? Father, we are just looking to you for your help, looking to you for your spirit to be poured out upon us this morning, Lord. We want to see who you really are. We want to experience everything you have for us. I don't want to miss out on the fullness of walking with you, Jesus, and following you and giving my life to you and receiving every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places from you. Lord, pour that out upon us this morning, we pray. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus heals. It's so striking to me that Jesus comes, he came into the world, and he has this goal of dying on the cross, forgiving us of our sins, rising from the dead, ascending to the Father. And I don't know, like he spends so much time just serving people, healing people, casting out demons, preaching to people. Like, Jesus just loves people, and he is a busy, busy guy, healing people. Like, what a strange, to me, what seems like a strange priority. And sometimes I think, like, did Jesus really have to do that? Why did he do that? Why did he spend so much time healing people? But the fact of the matter is, that's what he did. That's what he does. Jesus heals people all throughout the Gospels. Jesus also gave healing ability to his 12 apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, he's sending out the 12 to go before him into towns that he's going to be preaching to. And he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. So he gives that healing ability that he has to his disciples. In Luke chapter 10, verse 9, he does much the same thing, but he sends out 70 people that time, and he also gives them the ability to heal people. This Jesus, again, then at the end of the Gospels, in the Great Commission according to Mark 16, 17 through 18, he prophesies that those who believe in him will be able to heal. He says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So Jesus prophesies that those who believe in him will have ability to heal people. And then we get to the book of Acts. See, the book of Acts is that foundation, that blueprint for the New Testament church. And the apostles, including Paul, are able to heal people. So I actually have just a list of some of the healings in Acts. So there's miracles by Peter, who was an apostle. There were healing miracles by Paul, who was an apostle. And then, lest we think it's just apostles, because God's given a special kind of authority to the apostles, just a common guy, a deacon named Philip, is able to perform miracles of healing near the beginning of Acts chapter 8. So this was something that Jesus, this ability to heal people, Jesus passed down to his disciples. We talked about this a few months ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, as Paul is listing spiritual gifts. One of those spiritual gifts are gifts of healing, the ability to heal. And then finally, the apostle James, in his letter, he instructs the churches he writes to bring their sick before the elders for anointing and prayer that would bring about physical healing in their life. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Just wanted to paint for you a quick New Testament portrait of the idea that healing still exists. Healing through Jesus. It's not Jesus physically here touching and healing people anymore, but he does it by means of prayer. He does it by means of his disciples, us praying for one another, elders anointing with oil and laying hands on one another. It's very clear here in Scripture that healing, miracles, still happen. They're still for the church today. And I want us to be those who turn to Jesus to experience those miracles of healing. You know, part of this is birthed out of the fact that we are our church is, we're continuationist, which means we believe that the miraculous miracles are for the church today. They didn't stop in the apostolic age. They didn't end in the book of Acts. That wasn't the end of the spiritual gifts. All of the spiritual gifts that Paul lists for us in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 are still available to us today, for us to practice them. And yet, as a church, we're not always experiencing those things. And I don't want to overemphasize the miraculous gifts. Like I know, there's gifts of generosity, there's gifts of service, administration, and helps, and hospitality. I watch those things flowing through you guys all the time. It's amazing. I love our church. I love this community. I'm watching all those gifts. But sometimes I think we have some reservation when it comes to the miraculous gifts. And I think oftentimes it's because, well, I just don't see it that often. I don't know. Like, I've prayed for healing for people. It doesn't really work. And so we can kind of stop, or we can pray prayers that are just a little more cautious. I don't want us to feel like we have to be cautious in our desire for the miraculous to happen among us. I don't want us to overemphasize it. I'm just saying, I think we've swung the pendulum on the other side, so let's come back to the middle. Let's come back to that healthy middle and say, Jesus still heals today, and I think he wants to bring healing to us in this church that would point to Jesus, that would glorify him, not for an experience, not just to get stuff from Jesus. We're going to cover all that today, but man, if it's something Jesus has for us, I want to grab a hold of it. Like, I want that in my life. I don't want to miss out on something that Jesus might have for me. And so we're going to look at these three stories. I'm sorry, I still have that nagging cough just a little bit. I've got like cough drops right next to like anointing oil. And I don't know if they counteract one another. I don't know how that works. But we're going to cover these three stories today of healings. And what I want us to notice right off the bat, one is a leper, one is a Roman Gentile centurion, and one is a woman. And all three of these categories of people are not the type of person that a Jewish rabbi would be hanging out with in that day. Women were not given the same value that we've understood women to have in more modern times. Gentiles certainly were hated by Jews. Lepers were unclean, so they would defile you if you went near them. All three of these people, they are outcasts when it comes to Jesus' position of a Jewish rabbi. But Jesus never really held by the cultural norms, did he? He always crossed those type of barriers. And so we're going to watch him doing that today. When he come down from the mountain, chapter 8, verse 1, great multitudes followed him. And then, behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I call this the surrendered leper. Now, the first healing we're going to see is that of a leper. There's a debate over whether the leprosy mentioned in the Bible is the same as modern-day leprosy. So you've probably even heard sermons on this. They talk about leprosy and how it, you know, you become numb and your fingers fall off and rats chew off your nose. And that's what we know today as Hansen's disease. There was a Greek word for that. It's the Greek word from which we get elephantitis in English. And we find that Greek word going back as far as the time of Alexander the Great. So well before Jesus, the idea of modern-day leprosy was in existence. But that's not the word that's used in Scripture. And when you look at the description of leprosy, what the Bible calls leprosy in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, they don't necessarily match up to what modern day leprosy is. Now, it could be that especially by New Testament times, that what we know today as Hansen's disease would fall under the umbrella of biblical leprosy. So I don't want to discount that at all. I'm just saying it's hard to know whether it is what this guy had is modern day leprosy or not. The Greek word simply means something like scaly, So it's just some type of, you know, maybe scaly skin disease. But if you want some great bedtime reading, like you're not you know, very tired at night, you're trying to fall asleep, Leviticus 13 and 14, top notch for bedtime reading. So good. So this guy, what we see, though, about this guy, what we can know is that the type of leprosy he had would have matched up with what is described in Leviticus 13 and 14. And when that's described, we see in Leviticus 13, verses 45 through 46, a glimpse of this guy's life. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean!" He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. You think they're trying to press something into us here? And he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You see, leprosy was regarded as a curse. There was an uncleanness. If you had leprosy, you were unfit for worship at the temple. If you had leprosy, you were unfit to be around the community. You were probably contagious to some extent, especially by touch. And so you had to tell people this. You had to quarantine outside the camp. Now, we all know about quarantine these days. Yes, you know, like the early day, like this kind of reminds me of the early days of COVID. You know, it's like this unclean and everyone's unclean. Don't touch anyone. You know, this type of thing. Dwell outside the camp. Get inside your house. You know, and that's kind of what we were going through as we were figuring this thing out. But that was the life of the leper. Had to live outside of the camp, outside of community. No human touch. Now, we don't know any other details about this guy's life. Was he married? Did he have children? When did he contract this? When did the symptoms show? How long has he had to exist outside of any type of human touch or community? We don't know. But we know to whatever degree, it had to have been tragic for this guy to be such an untouchable. And yet Jesus says to him, what's he do? He puts out his hand and he touches him. I love that. And a quote from, this is from D.A. Carson. He says, "Jesus healed with touch. The touch did not defile the healer, but healed the defiled." You see, Jesus, he would have become, according to Jewish law, he would have become defiled by touching a leper. Jesus wasn't afraid of that. Jesus just reaches out and touches this guy. Now, I want us to think about our own sicknesses, our own diseases, our own leprosy, the things that we're plagued with. It might be physical ailments, might be some type of mental, again, I'll just keep bringing up these words, like these anxiety or depression or fear, some type of sin in your life. And Jesus isn't afraid to reach out and touch that. You're not going to defile him. Sometimes we say things at church like, you know, just leave your burdens at the door, leave your fears, leave all these things. Nah, bring them in. Bring them right here into this room and lay them right at the feet of Jesus. He's not afraid to reach out and touch you. He's not afraid of being defiled by you. It's not like he's like, "Ew, you're icky." So often we're like, "Jesus doesn't want me like this. Like, there's no way Jesus wants me like this. So let me just wait. Let me clean things up. Let me wait till this is over." No, he's not afraid of that. He's not afraid of whatever condition that you have. And he wants to reach out and give you that personal touch of his healing. But notice the position the leper takes in coming to him. And this is interesting because I've watched people fall away from the faith because they came to Jesus to get something. And when he didn't give them that thing, they felt that he let them down. And look, Jesus has not let those people down. What let those people down was the misconception that they had of who Jesus is and what he does. Well, I came to Jesus and I want to get married and the Lord didn't provide a spouse and so I'm just going to give up on Jesus. He let me down. Or I came to Jesus and I wanted to be healed of this thing and I've still got this chronic illness now. It won't go away and he's just failed me. And so they walk away from the faith. That's not the position that this leper takes when he comes to Jesus. First of all, he comes and he worships. Like, he doesn't just come like, "Hey, can I have this?" No, he comes and he worships Jesus. The Greek word is proskuneo, and it means literally like to bow down, to prostrate yourself before someone. And so if he didn't do this with his body, at least that was the position of his heart, of bowing down in reverence to Jesus. He came to Jesus not as just someone who needs something, but as a worshiper. Look what he calls Jesus, Lord. Lord, the Greek word could just mean something like respectful, like sir, but the way he worships Jesus, the way he surrenders to Jesus, I have to think that when he says Lord, he means something more than just sir. He's recognizing the authority Jesus has over his life. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He isn't just come demanding it. And this is what I've seen sometimes in some Christian circles is like, you come and you claim that healing. That healing is yours. And it's not yours. It's something for Jesus to give if he wills. And so we come in faith, but it's a surrendered faith. And I'll talk about this probably near the end in a little more depth. But he came just, Lord, if you're willing. And I think that position of worship and that position of recognizing Jesus' lordship over his life put him in that place to say, if you're willing. If you're not willing, I'm here to worship. I'm here to call you Lord. I'm going to expect that you have something way better than for me that maybe is beyond my understanding. But he didn't just come to Jesus like, Jesus, give me, give me, give me, give me. He didn't come to Jesus like Jesus is Santa Claus, or like he's a genie. He came to Jesus as someone to be worshipped. He came to Jesus as his Lord. And that put him in the right position to request everything that Jesus had for him. And Jesus, in this case, was willing. Notice what the guy was looking for. Well, he didn't even say healing. He uses the word cleansing. It's a different word than heal, the word cleanse. And it's the same Greek word that's used in the Greek version of the Old Testament all throughout Leviticus 13 and 14, because this is something that made him unclean. And I just want to remind us again, you might feel like whatever you're suffering through has made you unclean, made you unfit. Jesus wants to reach out, right out and touch that and bring healing to that and welcome that into the house of God and then deal with it and really to deal with you. And these things that we're going through, he's not just dealing with that. He's dealing with us. He's dealing with who we are as a person. I love Dana. Every time, you know, he talks about how he counsels and stuff. Like, he always does this. He always does, because he knows it's about the heart. It's not about the outside situation. It's not about the sickness. It's not about the emotions. It's not about the mental struggle. It's not about the sin. It's about who we are. And Jesus comes to deal with us. And so this is the position of the leper. Now, there was an extensive procedure for the cleansing of a leper who's been healed of his leprosy. So you can read about it. Again, great reading, bedtime reading in Leviticus 14. Basically, you kill a bird over live water, and you mix the blood and the fresh water in a pot. You put hyssop, you dip hyssop and cedarwood and scarlet yarn in that blood water. You sprinkle it on the leper who's been healed of his leprosy. Then you dip a live bird in the blood water, and you release it, you let it go. So the Old Testament is a wild ride, but that's the kind of stuff. But I just imagine there's no record of this procedure taking place all throughout Scripture. It's prescribed, but there's no record of it happening. The only two people in the Old Testament to be healed of leprosy are Miriam. Remember Moses' sister, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, they had beef with his leadership, and so God struck Miriam with leprosy, and she was healed, but it doesn't say that she went through this procedure. The other guy was an Aramean king named Naaman. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 5. He was healed of his leprosy, but because he was a Gentile, he didn't go through that cleansing ritual. So I can imagine Jesus tells this guy, don't tell anyone, go show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them, and offer the offering and stuff. You imagine the priest like, oh, what do we do? This is the bird thing, right? Remember the bird thing? Get out the scroll, bro. And they're looking through, where's Leviticus 14? You know, they're like looking through, and this has never happened. It would have been a crazy testimony to the priest. Now, I know it's interesting. Jesus says, don't tell anyone else. And this is always kind of weird. When Jesus performs a miracle in the Gospels, and then he's like, but don't tell anyone. You're like, why not? Jesus isn't this, like, we're supposed to go, like, spread the good news. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, he knew that his mobility, his freedom to move about and serve freely would be affected by that kind of mass popularity. And that's actually exactly what happens. In Mark's version of this story, he tells us that the leper actually disobeyed Jesus. He went around, he told everybody, and so that Jesus ended up having to leave the city. It's hard to be mad at the guy for that. You know, I want to be like, you know, yeah, I mean, come on, Jesus, like, he wants to tell everyone, but, you know, obey Jesus. Don't disobey him. You know, but this is what the guy does. So let's move on to the second healing here. And this is a Roman centurion. Jesus had entered Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, it's a city there right on the Sea of Galilee. It was probably where Jesus had his home base. And Peter's house was there. And archaeologists actually think they discovered Peter's house. I've been there. It's about a stone's throw from where the synagogue was as well. So it's pretty cool, but this is where Jesus is at. He's in Capernaum, and there's a centurion. There was a Roman military garrison in Capernaum, and so there's a centurion there. As the name centurion suggests, a centurion was a Roman military leader who would be over about 100 men. And so here's a Roman centurion, but a Gentile, okay? Jews and Gentiles don't get along. But here's the thing. Luke chapter 7 gives us more insight into this story. It tells us that this centurion was actually highly respected by the Jews. He was what we call in the New Testament a God-fearer. This is not a Christian, but it's a Gentile who has submitted himself to the Jewish faith. Maybe not gone as far to get circumcised, but he goes, he worships at the synagogue. He reads the Torah. So he adheres to a Gentile who adheres to the Jewish faith, they'd be called a God-fearer. It looks like this centurion's probably a God-fearer. In Luke's account of this, this guy has some friends who are Jewish elders, and they come to Jesus. Here in Matthew's account, it says that the centurion comes to Jesus. Luke tells us that the way he comes to Jesus is through messengers. Those messengers happen to be some elders of the Jews, and they say, this guy's awesome. He actually helped us build our synagogue here in Capernaum. So he probably provided financial aid, maybe even actually helped in the building of the synagogue there in Capernaum. So this Gentile was actually highly respected by the Jews. So the centurion comes to Jesus in verse 5, pleading with him. He's saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So he has a servant, probably a servant who's a young man. He's lying at home. He's paralyzed. We don't know how the paralysis came about. Perhaps something like polio, perhaps a stroke. We can only guess at it. This word that he's lying in bed, he's lying at home, is actually he's been thrown down. And you ever feel like an illness is like that? Like it just throws you down. Like it just destroys you. So he's actually laying there paralyzed. Luke tells us that that this disease had him close to death. So he's paralyzed at home. He's close to death. And this guy says, this guy just presents the facts. And Jesus says in verse 7, I will come and heal him. Some translations pose that as a question. Do you want me to come? Something like, do you want me to come and heal him? So, so the Greek can go either way. But Jesus says, I will come and heal him either way. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. I want you to notice something about this centurion. He says, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. This is the same word that John the Baptist used when he says, I'm not fit, I'm not worthy to loosen Jesus' sandal, to take Jesus' sandal off. This guy has a humility about himself that says he's not worthy. Now, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 28, the Jewish custom was that if a Jew entered the home of a Gentile, he would become ceremonially unclean. He would become defiled. And so it may be that this centurion is trying to respect Jesus as a Jewish rabbi. Don't defile yourself by coming into my house. He's humble before Jesus. He understands he's not worthy. He understands he doesn't deserve this. But that doesn't stop him from asking. You see, there's not a presumption here. Jesus, you owe me this healing. You owe it to me. Like, I know you can do this, and I know, like, you claim to be good, so if you don't do this, I'm going to deny you. He doesn't express that type of presumption, which would be prideful. But he doesn't feel so unworthy that he won't even come to Jesus. He knows he's unworthy. He comes to Jesus anyway. There's a subtle pride in us sometimes when we don't come to Jesus because of our unworthiness. And we say, I'm not worthy. He doesn't want me like this. Surely he doesn't want to heal me. He doesn't want to use me. He doesn't want to take this away from me. I just look at my life. Look at my ugliness. Look at that. I can't get over this thing. He must be so angry at me. Like, I'm unworthy. I'm not going to come to him. I'm not going to come to church. I'm not going to try to pray. He doesn't want all my ugliness. I'm not worthy. Look, the Gentile Roman centurion, he recognizes his unworthiness. That doesn't stop him from coming. In fact, the book of Hebrews commands us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're supposed to come boldly before God's throne. God doesn't want us to step back and say, I'm not worthy of you. Just the centurion doesn't say, you know what, I just realize you're a Jewish rabbi. I'm a Gentile. You have way more authority than me. Just, you know what, never mind, Jesus, never mind. I'm not worthy of it. What he recognizes in recognizing his unworthiness is he says, Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house. And here's the second thing about this Gentile's faith. He recognizes that Jesus has authority. And this is a guy who has authority, 100 soldiers. He knows that he's been given authority from the emperor, and now he has authority over these soldiers. For one of these soldiers to disobey him would be for that soldier to disobey the emperor. That's power. And he says, Jesus, you have authority, but over something much greater, over the spiritual realm, over creation, over this sickness. You can tell these little bacteria in my servant's body to stop doing their thing, and they will stop immediately. They will cease to exist. That's the kind of authority you have, Jesus, with just a word. That's so worshipful. That's so submissive. That's an understanding of who Jesus is. And it's so faith-filled. I love it. Like, the common thing would be like, Jesus, like, come to the house, be like, lay your hands on my servant. It's a type of picture. But he says, you could just speak the word. I don't care how far away you are. He understands Jesus can do this outside of the traditional means. And to me, man, this is so cool and so instructive to me, because so often I'm praying over, like, the right means. I'm praying over the right situation. You ever pray prayers, and I'm not saying these are wrong, I think these are good prayers, but Lord, would you guide the doctor's hands? Would you give the doctor the right wisdom? And would you, to prescribe the right medicines? Now, those are good things, but I'm starting to learn, I'm getting to this point in my prayer life where I just go straight to Jesus. Jesus, you can do that. You can use doctors. You can use treatments. Doctors and treatments aren't bad, by the way. Please don't get that impression that I think you should not go to the doctor and just sit at home and pray. God uses means. But what I also want to say is, I want us to have the type of faith that says, Jesus, you can just obliterate it. You can obliterate the cancer. You could free my mind immediately from the anxiety that I'm having, from the bipolar, from just the chronic pain. You can take it. Or maybe you'll take it away slowly. Maybe it'll be a matter of years. Or maybe, again, as we saw with the leper, he said, if you're willing, maybe you won't. Maybe you have something different through this. Jesus, I have big faith that you're a big God who can do this any way you want. But there's so many obstacles to our faith because, man, our plans have plans, right? Especially as Americans. So I've, you know, again, Isaac and I just got back from Nepal a couple weeks ago. That means I spent time in twice in two foreign airports. And when I got back to LAX, I just so appreciated American efficiency. That's why I love this country. It's so, like, I'm watching the way other cultures do things, and I love other cultures and stuff, and I'm like, it's not, you know, I want to step in with the guys who are doing the security check. No, here's, I can make this go way faster, guys. Like, and I'm not even like TSA. Like, you know, I'm just an American, you know? So like, I'm, you know, we can do this. And I appreciate all those things. I appreciate that we have, you know, we can have insurance and savings accounts and retirement plans and all the food we need in the pantry. All I'm saying is it makes faith really hard for us. Because we have all the means right there. It's not until you really need Jesus. And so have those things, man. Have the savings account and the, you know, retirement, like Dave Ramsey it up. Like I'm all for that. But the trick is we have to detach our heart from those things if we want big faith in our big God. Those things cannot be where our trust lies. And that's where the centurion's at. He wasn't relying on the means. He wasn't relying on the situation being perfect. He says, just Jesus, I know who you are. You can do this any way you want. So if you want to not even come to my house, I'd know you can just say the word and it's done. Man, I want to come to Jesus with that kind of faith. I'm working on it, but it's hard. And it's the type of faith when Jesus saw it in verse 10, he marveled. Your Bible might say he was amazed or he was astonished. This word, I know Tim said, you know, earlier, he uses the word awesome very sparingly. This word is only used twice as coming from Jesus, like Jesus was amazed at something. It's often used in the gospel as people being amazed at Jesus, like, whoa, what did this guy do? Who is this guy? But in this case, Jesus marvels at his faith. The only other place it's used of Jesus is in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus is there in his hometown of Nazareth, and they're like, you're the carpenter's boy, aren't you? Like, you know, there's kind of this disrespect in his hometown, and it says he could do no mighty work there, except he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of his unbelief. A couple things I want us to notice here. One, I want a faith that Jesus marvels at. That's so cool. Like, I don't even, like he was, like, shocked at something. Like, I don't know, how does that work? Didn't he know? In his humanity, though, he marvels at this guy's faith. I want that faith. It also shows me, and especially this book, this verse in Mark, my lack of faith it's so hard to say, isn't it? Like, make God not do something. Now, I believe in sovereignty. I think God's going to do what he's going to do despite me. But I also know that my faith and my prayers, they actually accomplish things. Your faith actually accomplishes things. Do you believe that? And your lack of faith will lead to Jesus not accomplishing things in your life. Faith accomplishes things. Are you working on it? Do you come to Jesus like the guy who came saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's really little. I've got like a, I want to believe, Lord. And you just bring that to him, like, help my unbelief. But your faith will actually accomplish things. And it could be, it's not always. Again, I'm going to cover this at the end, so don't worry. But it could be that the miracle, the healing's not happening in your life due to a lack of faith. And God wants to help you grow that faith, a surrendered faith, a worshiping faith, an open hands kind of faith, but a big faith and a big God that God wants to build in us. Our faith is effective. It makes stuff happen. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Verse 10, he said, assuredly I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. So that's a reference, that's a Jewish reference to Gentiles, people coming from the east and the west. And they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Your Bible might say like something like recline at table, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus says recline at the table or sit with them, he's referring to what we would call like a messianic banquet. So in like Isaiah chapter 25, talks about this great feast. that the Jews would look forward to. When Messiah comes, when he brings the kingdom, there's going to be this great feast. Isaiah 25, verse 6 says, "In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees." NASB just says refined aged wines. So like the good stuff. It's going to be a great feast, and it's for all people. Now, the Jews kind of missed that all people part, and they said this is going to be a feast, and extra-biblical Jewish literature, this feast was talked about as well, and it talked about the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being there at this great, end times eschatological feast. I believe this is the feast reference in Revelation 19:9. "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God." Jesus is saying a Gentile like this guy is going to end up at that feast. And there will be sons of the kingdom, a reference to Jews, who are cast out into outer darkness, into hell, who aren't a part of that feast. This would have been shocking to a Jewish audience. They thought it was their birthright. It's just my right. I'm a Jew. Of course I'm going to be at the Messianic feast. And Jesus says, no, it's those who are of the faith. You know what this tells me about this centurion's faith? That the same kind of faith that believes on Jesus for healing is the same type of faith that justifies. Jesus is saying, this guy's not, he's not just going to experience healing on his servant because he trusts me, because of his faith in me. Like, this type of faith is going to get into the banquet. All of the Christian life is faith. If I trust Jesus with my soul to do the ultimate miracle of justifying me and seeing that I make it to heaven, won't I believe that he might want to take away my sickness? He might want to heal my body or my mind, the things that I'm struggling with. Like, don't you think he cares about those things? Don't you think he's able? Why don't we come to him with that faith? Why don't we come to him asking? You receive not because you ask not. And Jesus says to the centurion, go your way as you believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Finally, we get to the servant-hearted woman, our third story, the servant-hearted woman. So Jesus, when Jesus had come, verse 14, into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. Now, often in the first century Israel, families would live together, and so we're also told in the other Gospels that Andrew, Peter's brother, lives here as well. So the whole family lives there together. We're actually told that they're the ones, the family in the house, are the ones who tell Jesus that Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. So now we have two of these healing stories aren't the actual person coming to be healed. It's people bringing someone. So the centurion tells Jesus about his servant. Peter's family tells Jesus about his mother-in-law, which is interesting. It reminds me of the story in Mark chapter 2. You know, when there's the paralyzed guy and his friends get on the roof and they lower this paralyzed guy down into the house, and Jesus heals that paralyzed guy based on the faith of his friends. That your faith could be a healing means for someone else in your life. He sees her sick with a fever. We don't know what the cause of the fever is. Actually, at this time, the fever in itself wouldn't have been considered a symptom. It would have been considered the sickness. So maybe some type of malaria, but all we know is that to them, she's sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. But what I want us to notice here, and again, he shouldn't have been touching someone with a fever. This would have made him unclean. This would have, you know, exposed him to that illness. But Jesus doesn't care. He's not defiled by that. What his touch heals the defilement. But I think her story is so instructive. She arose and served them. And actually the other manuscripts, and probably more accurate manuscripts, say specifically that she served him. And other gospels do say that she served them, but she served specifically him, Jesus. I love this. Any of the guys in this room ever get a man cold? You guys know a man cold. Like, when I'm sick, if a man's not operating, like, at least 90%, we just, like, I don't want to do anything, you know? Like, so I've experienced that before. And even, you know, I would have been like, ah, Jesus, like, I had a fever, like, 2 minutes ago. I know I don't have a fever anymore. I just kind of, like, let me rest. Let me kind of get over it, you know? This is clearly a woman. He's just able to, like, fight through it. Like, my wife gets no sick days. She doesn't have that option. And so she gets up immediately and she serves him. But what I want to be instructive for us here is her response to his healing. I love this. Like, James, the book of James chapter 4 says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures. And Jesus' mother-in-law, she was sick, but she gets up and it's like, what am I going to do with this healing I just experienced? I'm going to serve Jesus. What are you asking for? Why do you want to be healed? Just because I want to serve Jesus more. Like that should be the motivation. God, I want to overcome this because in this I see an encumbrance in my life to serving you the way that I want to. And then again, you leave it up to Jesus. Jesus, if you want to do this, you can do this. But here's my motive. I feel like I'm going to be able to serve you better. I'm going to be able to worship you better. I'm going to be able to offer more of my time and resources for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom. That's why I want to be healed. If not, take me anyway. If I can't serve Jesus, I'd rather just die. So heal me so that I can do that. But here's the thing. Sometimes he doesn't. And if he doesn't, it's because he knows that you, in that condition, in that sickness, will be able to serve him in ways you maybe can't comprehend right now. But our body is a temple, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us. And we have it from God, and we're not our own. He says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Or Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We are saved, we are healed so that we might serve Jesus better. And finally, in verses 16 and 17, we get to the healing Savior. When evening had come, now, Mark and Luke tell us that this last miracle happened on a Sabbath day, and so that's probably why they wait till evening when the Sabbath is over to bring people to him. They brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So Matthew quotes from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, many of us know it's messianic. It's a prophecy about Jesus. And what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, when you read that, we typically don't think of physical healing because that's not how the New Testament typically uses it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter alludes to this scripture by saying, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. So Peter looks at that passage, and he sees healing from sin. He sees forgiveness of sin. Matthew takes the passage, and he's not quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's probably his own translation of the Hebrew. He applies it to physical healing. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So is Matthew misappropriating the Isaiah scripture to physical healing? I don't think so. I think what Matthew's doing is he's showing us part of the purpose of Jesus' physical healings here on earth. And I think part of the purpose why he still has physical healing, miraculous physical healing for us today through the prayers and the spiritual gifts of one another. Because they point to what Jesus actually dealt with on the cross. If you're sick this morning with cancer, with mental illness, with depression, with anxiety, with chronic pain, with all sorts of other things that you might have, it is a result of the sin. And Jesus dealt with that sin on the cross. So Matthew's just showing us the other side of this. As Jesus takes our sin, so he takes our infirmities, and our sicknesses, our pain. And he might take that now in this life, but it will definitely be dealt with in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21, 3 through 4. He says at the end there, he says, there'll be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Jesus dealing with sin also deals, it also takes our physical ailments. All of those other things we go through, all the things that are a result of sin are healed because of what Jesus does on the cross. If not now in this life, in the next. And let me just cover briefly. It's like, man, part of me doesn't even want to tell you this last part. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12, because I don't want it to affect our faith. I want us to pray with an open hand and surrender for these things. But I don't want it to be like, I don't want us to be like scared, like, oh God, like, please heal me. Only if you want to, Lord. If you really don't want to, like, please don't do it. But I mean, like, I kind of want this. I want us to come boldly in our praying for healing. No, like, Jesus might have this for me. Jesus, I think you're willing. I think you want to heal me. I want us to come boldly. But when you come with that heart like the leper who's already surrendered, who's already worshiping, then you're not going to be affected when that prayer is not answered. You're going to surrender that to the Lord. So look what Paul deals with. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, he tells about how he had this vision where he's taken up into the third heaven, and he sees things. He's like, I can't even write these things. It would be wrong for me to write these things down. I saw this crazy thing. But then he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." Exalted above measure. What sin is Paul talking about there? Pride. Lest I have the sense of boasting and pride from this. "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, I believe pretty firmly, it's debated, I believe pretty firmly that this thorn in the flesh was some type of physical ailment, some type of physical ailment that Paul had. We don't know what it is. There have been estimates as to what it is. But that is my firm belief. This is a physical, some type of physical ailment Paul had. "So concerning this thing," verse 8, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now, do you think the Apostle Paul had faith? I think, like, way more than I have. Apostle Paul had some faith. Like, he's an apostle. He writes Bible. Of course the dude has faith. He prays three times that it might depart from him. "And Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And Paul says, I had this illness. And part of the reason I'm doing this is because there are some theologies out there today that say you come to Jesus will always heal. He will always heal. Okay? And this is the type of stuff that's going up, you know, like up in Bethel and things like that. Like, there's this idea that Jesus will always heal. If he doesn't, the problem is you. The problem is your faith. Now, what are those guys going to say to the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul, you just didn't have enough faith, buddy. I don't buy it. What are they going to tell Job? Well, Job, it says Job was the most righteous man, you know, in the world. What are they going to tell these guys? So look, we have to have a category for saying there are some physical ailments that I will pray for fervently, I'll be full of faith, and Jesus will have some reason for not taking it from me. Now, I don't necessarily want that to be our default, But I want it to be something we carry into our prayers as we pray open-handedly, right? Jesus saw a thorn that was more dangerous to Paul than the thorn in his flesh. He saw this potential thorn of pride, a danger to Paul's soul. And he said, in order to keep that at bay, I'm going to keep this physical ailment in your life. Jesus may have a physical ailment for you by which he wants to glorify himself. Like, I don't know. I don't know his purposes. I don't know his plans. But are you going to use it? Or are you going to just be upset with the Lord over it? But I ask that you still continue to pray for that healing. And I, you know, so this morning we're going to open things up, and I'll invite the worship team up now for prayers for healing. But to be persistent in it, you know, like one of the things. And I was so thankful to Pastor Tim this morning. He came up to me and he prayed with me for my wife. Some of you guys know my wife's blind in one eye. She has been since she was like 8 or 9 years old, and it's just a detached retina, and they don't know what it's for. And you know, we were actually reminded by my son Harrison. He's like, "Mom, why don't we ever pray that your eye would be healed?" And we just always took it for granted that it won't, like it's just gonna stay like that. And so Tim came and Lord put it on his heart to pray for my wife's eye to be unblinded. So it might be something you're like, I'm just kind of dealing with this. Don't give up. Don't get upset. Don't get bitter with the Lord, but don't give up praying. Like keep bringing that. So, I'm going to have our pastors and elders and their wives who might be in this room, come up and be available to pray over you guys. I'll be up here as well to pray for you guys. If you have anything you'd like us to pray for you for, we're going to have oil to anoint you with, just a little bit on your forehead. Don't be afraid of it. We're only doing that because that's what James prescribes for us in the Bible. It's only symbolic. There's nothing special about the oil, but we want to, you know, just put a little bit on your forehead and just pray over you for whatever you might be going through. It might be physical. It might be something mental. Whatever it is, don't be afraid to come. I want to invite you guys. You guys are welcome to pray with each other as well. Or maybe there at your seat, you want to be that friend. You want to be like the centurion. Or you want to be like the friends who lowered the paralyzed guy down through the roof. And you want to pray for healing for your friend right now. you're free to do that. We're going to sing a couple songs together. And you guys are welcome to come up and receive prayer for healing this morning. Father, just thank you for your word. And I pray that this would have been a helpful word for some of us in this room. I pray even out of this word, Lord, you would bring healings, unexpected healings in our life, God, that would point to you, through which you can be glorified, God. And I pray that you would just be worshipped right now as we sing these songs and we come before you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.